Reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Panchalila, text 100.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaur Bhakta Vitta Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Shloka Shuni Haridas Hoi Ila Ulash Nachate La Gila Shlokera Artha Shamshi. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chanted this verse, Haridas Thakur, upon hearing the vibration, became jubilant and began to dance while praising its meaning. Krishna na mahima shastra sharu mukhi jani namare madhuri ache kaha nahi shuni. One has to learn about the beauty and transcendental position of the holy name of the Lord by hearing the revealed scriptures from the mouths of devotees. Nor else can we hear of the sweetness of the holy, of the Lord's holy name. It is said in the Padma Purana, Atasri Krishna Nama Adi Nabhave Gayam Indriyai. Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya 17 to 136. Chanting and hearing of the transcendental holy name of the Lord cannot be performed by the ordinary senses. The transcendental vibration of the Lord's holy name is completely spiritual. Thus, it must be received from spiritual sources. It must be chanted after having been heard from a spiritual master. One who hears the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra must receive it from the spiritual master by oral reception. Srila Sanatana Goswami has forbidden us to hear the holy name of Krishna chanted by non-Vaishnavas, such as professional actors and singers, for it will have no effect. It is like milk touched by the lips of a serpent, as stated in the Padma Purana. A Vaishnava Mukod Girnam Kutam Harikatam Ritam Shravanam Navakartavyam Sarpo Chishtam Yata Paya. As far as possible, therefore, the devotees, the Krishna consciousness movement, gather to chant the holy name of Krishna in public, that both the chanters and listeners may benefit. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chaksurunvitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Apitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Pancha Kopa Turubhyascha Kripashindu Vayebhacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivas Adigaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, I really love this story. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu returning to Puri. Yeah, just greetings from New Jersey. I just spent several days in New York. There was a filming at Yogamaya of the film Women of Bhakti done by Jonathan Hillary, and that was very, very nice. We had maybe 40 people there. Nice audience. And I introduced the film and I asked the audience to meditate on which lady you most would like to become like and why. And very, very interesting. But women in bhakti is attractive. Devotion is so attractive because what is attractive? Attractive to people who have any culture or spirituality is a heart that is compassionate, selfless, and humble. And such a heart only comes from someone whose heart is filled with love and devotion. So people who have actually been cultivating love and devotion and have filled their hearts with that, their lives, are really the most attractive people. So that was really nice, seeing people like Jamuna and then younger people, but people who have lived their whole life in the movement like Janavi. It's really attractive to people. And it was really nice to be in the Bhakti Center and to see the potential for Krishna consciousness when it's appropriately communicated. And seeing the quality of people that will come. Remember, I was just in the Bhakti, I was talking to Pradyumna, then he was describing how he was witnessing in New York how something like Buddhism, you know, became so respectable, you know, and that how Krishna consciousness has to become. But it was really nice. I was walking out of the, I was just walking upstairs. I was staying there for a few days, and a very well-dressed man just came out of the temple, and I just greeted him, and I just find out he was an investment banker and had a place in Martha's Vineyards, and, you know, probably a successful guy, fairly successful, and just came out and just that, you know, just poured his heart out to me of the peace and joy that comes from opening your heart to God. And that concept of faith is what you trust will give sublimity, and if you trust in the correct things. And it's not just this, I'm a devotee, I believe, I don't believe. It's a culturing of the experience. Otherwise, kind of the belief is not very, very prominent in our minds. And we don't really trust it. And we don't really open our heart to it. And when we don't open our heart to it, we commit offenses and close our heart to it. Sometimes someone comes and you know, just opens his heart. And he was explaining how just these young brahmacharis, the respect he has for them, how they presented Krishna consciousness to him. You know, and then it was interesting. Then the next day I saw him in the temple. And Ramnath Swami was giving a class on, you know, fundamental point of Krishna consciousness, just that the desire to serve. And one point he made was really nice, that, you know, if people give classes, we should serve the devotees, we should serve. And then people get upset. Why am I not being served, if that's the philosophy? The real philosophy is that we should serve. So somehow later when down in the restaurant area, when they were taking prasadam, you know, I glanced by the kitchen and this person was washing pots. It's kind of, you know, Krishna wanted to be the driver because he wanted to serve. He was God, but he was the servant. It's so attractive. God, Lord Chaitanya wants to become the devotee. It's so attractive to actually serve. But we don't really have faith in that because we're so conditioned to be in the center. And we so much, and we see, I'm, you know, sincere devotees. I see everyone is sincere, but to get out of that consciousness where we're upset because the world is not moving according to our way, and we try to, it's not that we shouldn't try to change our destiny to have the world move according to our needs, but to try to excessively move the world according to our desires beyond our needs, and to be upset with that excessively, and to be in that consciousness. So one is in a mood that I'm the servant of God, then the fulfillment of one's own desires beyond one's needs becomes so reduced. I'm just meditating on these things, this fundamental shift of consciousness to the consciousness of being servant. How we're just so self-absorbed beyond our needs. And we can all meditate on simple Vaishnavas, whether they're rich or they're poor, but simple Vaishnavas, and how people are satisfied with their needs. And that doesn't mean all, every single, just our needs. So, really nice to see that. And then, this lady came to my class, and one of my classes, and it struck her because, you know, I asked, that question I always ask, have you found what you're looking for? And I tell people, if you answer yes to all three questions, then you can be the guru. You can sit on the seat. Have you found what you're looking for? Is it eternal? And are you always absorbed in it? If you can't answer yes to all three questions, you're not happy. Fortunately, some of us have found what we're looking for. Have you found what you're looking for? Is it eternal? Fortunately, some of us found what we're looking for, and it's eternal. We don't really have yet sufficient faith in it to actually absorb our minds in a fixed way and be with what we're looking for and is eternal and can give us satisfaction. So I asked those questions, and the lady just realized she hadn't found what she's looking for, what to speak of it being eternal. And it really affected her. And she came after the class and said, you know, I'd really like to speak to you. You know, this really... So she came to meet me, and I found out that she was actually a MBA in Harvard graduate and a CEO of a company. and successful in the career. But because the heart wasn't sufficiently filled with love, she hadn't found what she was looking for. She's become a devotee. I was very surprised. I went into the temple on Thursday, the Bhakti Center, after I went out to meet some people. I came back, and there she was sitting there in kirtan. So the Chaitanya Charitamrita tries to describe the person and the society in which they live that facilitates faith in the eternal. And the feelings of love that fill one's heart when one is living in that way. Now we can go a little bit to today's verses. We know that this chapter is describing Lord Chaitanya coming back to Puri the last time to fulfill the internal reason of his descent. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Krishna realizes that I cannot be fully happy unless I experience what my devotee experiences, which is love to the highest degree. So it's the story of God trying to become the lover of God. And he really focuses on fulfilling that mission at the end of his life in Puri. And we also get a kind of a vision of the people coming to Puri, knowing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is back in Puri, to get that sangha, to get that association of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to get his heart. Spiritual life means to get the heart of advanced devotees. And you get the heart of advanced devotees by hearing from them, and by serving them, and by associating with them. Because all three processes entail taking their heart. When you hear from someone with faith, what's communicated is their heart or their desires. When you serve someone with faith, to do that, you have to take their heart or desires. So they want his sangha. And they come every year. Especially during the rainy season where India kind of shuts down. They come to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we're seeing this, and it's that wonderful image of pilgrimage, where your mind arrives before your body. Puri Champapu, speaking on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastime, always describes in the modern world the comparison of getting to a holy place with how they would get to a holy place previously, with, like from Bengal, they would walk for 2 weeks to modern life, where you can come from America in 24 hours. You come so in the mode of passion that it takes 2 weeks for your mind to arrive in the holy place. Where in this type of pilgrimage, walking, your mind, like a Krura coming to Vrindavan, his mind is already there. Today I will meet the Lord of my life. I just got a call from my friend Dina Nagari, who's walking the, what's that called? I forgot what it's called, but there's a path that goes all the way from Georgia to Canada. What is that called? Why am I forgetting that? Anyway, he's walking. And walking, he said, with life. Everything's alive. The air is clear. Crystal springs coming out of these mountains. So they're coming, and we saw, we're now at the part where Rupa Goswami arrives late. And he's a great Vaishnava, he's a great poet. But more than that, he is fully realized that he's dependent on God for everything. Because whatever we have ultimately is not ours, basically. You know, it's not ours. It's something that we get. We may temporarily have it, but it's really not ours. It belongs to God. So we get some qualities. We can lose those qualities. They're temporary. So he doesn't have that ahankara, he doesn't have that ego, because he realizes whatever qualities he has and whatever inspiration he has to use them is coming from God. So he's very, very dependent. And in that mood of dependency, you allow the energy of God to move you as an instrument in a way that's beyond your qualities. It's just like a knife has certain qualities. A knife is sharp. So it has certain qualities, but it's surrendered to the hand, and according to the ability of the hand, it can do so many, it can carve something very, very wonderfully. So in a similar way in the analogy, we may have beautiful qualities. But it's even more, because even though we're not constant, the qualities are coming from God, the inspiration. So one is surrendered, his qualities can be used in a way beyond his constitution. And Rupa Goswami, even though he's so incredibly brilliant and poetic, because he is surrendered. And this point of surrender, when we hear surrender, it's so interesting, because really in our mind, if you think of it, when we hear the word surrender, it has kind of a negative quality, because the traditional use of surrender, the traditional use of surrender is to submit yourself to a power greater than yourself. And generally, in conditioned consciousness, that means by force. Because we don't seek to give up control, because if we give up control, we give up the ability to forge the world according to our own desires. When you surrender, the world, you're moving according to the desires of another person. So in conditioned consciousness, surrender has a negative term. But when we talk surrender, we talk about it. One second, okay, I have to answer this call. Be right back. No, I don't have to answer this call. I should answer it. Excuse me, one second. Hi, Bo. Are we back? Can people hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay.
Yes, we can hear you, Maharaj.
Okay. So, he surrendered, but his surrender means he's taking shelter because of the inherent need one has for that relationship with God, that inherent need one has for love in one's heart, which require the real shelter. The real need is an object of love that's worthy of our love and capable of reciprocating our love eternally. So that's the real need. And to fulfill that need, we require to keep the body and soul together, which we're also dependent on. Which increases our love even more. But a devotee is free from that illusion of control. He realizes that his ability to control is really limited. It's just like a child. The child is completely surrendered to the mother because he's dependent on the mother. And because the mother is sheltering the child out of love for the child is completely surrendered to the mother because the mother is the shelter, the one who provides the needs of one and provides the needs out of love for one. So that's the relationship. Even though he, in one technical sense, he seems to be such a competent person, in the ultimate sense, he's completely dependent on God, and he realizes that. In fact, when Sanatana and Rupa came, they said, although people call us a learned man, I do not know who I am, I do not know where I came from, I do not know where I'm going. What a wonderful thing to see a person with powerful qualities that doesn't fall into the illusion of independent doership. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful devotee. A person who remains humble despite the accoutrements of opulence that allows one a certain degree of temporary control over the world. What a wonderful thing such a Vaishnava is. And Rupa Goswami was such a Vaishnava. So today we're at the part where Lord Chaitanya is appreciating his poetry. Because Lord Chaitanya is visiting him every day. Because he had the association of the, he worked in the Muslim government. In that society, he lost his caste. The idea was, is that the Brahmins and the teachers, they had to cultivate the mode of goodness. That was their job. A Brahmin's job is to cultivate certain qualities that allows him to learn, communicate, and relate. He can learn and he can teach. And you require certain qualities to do that. So the society, Brahminical culture, was very much organized for that. And part of the association was with the people. So there was a natural, it can be carried too far, but there was a natural concern of who you associate with. Just like there are parents listening to the class here. I know many, many parents. And one of the things you're most concerned with is who your children associate with. Because by that association, they're going to get certain qualities. And therefore, somehow, I just know one couple recently, they sent their children to some school. And it was kind of a charter school, and it was a bit progressive. And the daughter came home, a very Krishna conscious young girl, and she came home and told her daddy, the girl's only 8, that one boy said, you should wear short pants because you'd really look hot. That was it to the father. And that school, they decided to homeschool. I don't think you have to homeschool, and there's things in the world you got to face. But obviously, that was the provisions of not crossing the ocean. And to this day, there's 8 Madhva Acharyas, and they're chosen by astrology, and they're trained very rigorously. And they cultivate, when the Tejava Swami was in Mayapur, he bathed only in the holy river. He only ate off of, food cooked on cow. They're very strict. So one of them crossed the ocean. And the other 7 didn't want him to take over the main deity. They didn't come to his installation, which was unprecedented. Actually, that Madhvacharya, he had a picture taken with George and Laura Bush. I don't know. I kind of saw the Madhvacharya. That was a new one. But they would get that. That was the thing. Of course, we discussed this with Mahamuni, that learning means understanding a tradition, and thinking means to reflect on it. It's often necessary to reflect on the tradition to properly apply it, to get the benefit of the tradition in a variety of circumstances. So sometimes it can be carried too far, as transplanting a tradition in another culture takes some thinking how to do it. That's what Prabhupada's Bhakti Siddhanta's expertise was. They were able to think, what is the essence of the tradition and how does it apply here? And whether a rule, is a principle or a detail. And when the rules apply to another tradition, is the rule fulfilling its purpose? In another culture, is the rule fulfilling its purpose? Just like perhaps some rules in relationship to women coming to temples, or becoming or worshiping the deity in one culture, does that apply in another culture? What would be the benefit of things like this? But anyway, Rupa Goswami, respecting the culture, he didn't go to the temple because he had that association. Lord Chaitanya is coming to him. What's Rupa Goswami doing? He's writing dramas. He has this incredible realization of the ultimate reality being this aesthetic experience of devotion, which can be most effectively communicated by poetics, drama, by rasa. This rasa can be communicated. The absolute reality is this overwhelming devotion. And it can be communicated. It can be communicated. So he's writing a drama on Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan called the Dukta Madhava. So Lord Chaitanya said, let me see what you're writing. And then, while reading the manuscript, Lord Chaitanya sees a verse and prema avishta. He becomes avishta. He becomes absorbed in prema. It's so ecstatic, this verse about the glories of the holy name. Tande tandavani ritim vitunate tandavali labdaye karna krodha kandambani gottayate kanabude bhyasriham cheta prangana shangani bhajayate savindriyanam kritim no jane janatakyati amritai krishneti varnatvayi. I do not know how much nectar the two syllables Krishna have produced. When the holy name of Krishna is chanted, it appears to dance within the mouth. We then desire many, many mouths. When that name enters the holes of the ears, we desire many millions of ears. When the holy name dances in the courtyard of the heart, it conquers the activities of the mind. And therefore, the senses become inert. So when Haridas Thakur hears Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chanting it, he becomes jubilant, and he begins to dance because that verse is expressing love for Krishna in the form of the holy name. Haridas Thakur is the Namacharya. And he has that sentiment, and when he hears the sentiment that is the predominant mood in his heart glorified and expressed, then that sentiment forcefully comes to him of love for the holy name, and he becomes overwhelmed with that sentiment. And then naturally, that joy has to be expressed in some kind of action, and he begins to dance. He begins to dance out of joy. And this is Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is the nectar. This is the wonderful life of devotion. When we put ourselves in a position to receive it, that's entering into Vrindavan. You have to worship Lord Shiva. Why? Because if you really want to experience Vrindavan, you got to get rid of the false ego. You have to get rid of the conception that I am the center and I am the controller. Because if you enter in that way, you're in conflict, sarga, friction. You're in friction with the energy of the Dham. And you feel disturbed. And you don't feel the inherent mood of love. But if you come in the proper way, humbly, centered on God, by centering your own consciousness in a mood of service, then that energy of love flows to you. And then you experience the Dham. The qualification is a qualification. Bhakti is simply opening the heart. You open the heart, you feel it. You're opening the heart in the mood of service. The Lord is situated, he's positioned in that way, in humility and service. And when you are, you have these sentiments and feelings. When we're absorbed in our anxieties and our desires, and problems focused on your own desires, beyond your needs, the excessive anxiety, there's a static that's caused that doesn't allow you to really, in the core experience, or in the mood of dependence, in the mood of true humility, in the mood of humble service, then we have these sentiments of devotion. Now, Haridas Thakur begins to praise it. The Namera Madhurya, the sweetness of the name. The sweetness of the name. He begins to really Krishna Namera Mahima. By the Shastra, the glories of the when he hears those glories from Sadhu Mukhe, from one who actually is practicing, one who is actually living, one who is actually feeling, it's such a wonderful thing. To hear from a person who has realization and experience, because they're adhering and applying what they've learned, they can communicate it in a way that touches one's heart. So one has to learn about these things by hearing from devotees. Nowhere else can we hear the sweetness of the Lord's holy name. Because if you're not a devotee, you can't experience it. Just like someone is not a devotee means what? You're doing kirtan. But for an objective to get praise and respect, to foster your ability to control, and therefore you don't really experience the holy name. It's just like fire. If a rag is dipped in water, it won't experience the fire. It's not that the fire is not there. It's the receptivity that is lacking. So if one is chanting, but in a way that puts oneself in the center, in a desire to be appreciated and glorified for one's abilities to do kirtan, to attract followers in the opposite sex, then you don't really experience the holy name and you can't communicate its sweetness. Something's communicated, but it's just not bhakti. Or the bhakti is not really, really forceful. It's like in that film many people talking about bhakti, and some weren't even devotees. It was nice. A lot of these people were very lucid, except when you heard Jamuna speak. And that's the point she was making. You have to understand bhakti by one who is practicing bhakti. What is communicated is quite profound. So the purport Prabhupada's quoting from Sanatana Goswami and gives that analogy. And the analogy is the milk touched by the lips of a serpent. It means there's something there that's good, but when it comes in contact with something that contaminates it, then it becomes transformed into something that doesn't have the same effect. So basically the analogy is that when the holy name is chanted by someone with conviction and purity, it's the absolute truth, is meant to serve, meant to be served. So it comes to those who are in a mood of service. It doesn't come for our service. If you want to use the holy name, you want to chant the Bhagavatam, you want to chant the holy name for getting money. I met one Bhagavatam scholar. He came to my office in Vrindavan once, and I asked him why he speaks the Bhagavatam. He says, kapra and roti, for cloth and food. If that's the motive, that you want to have the absolute truth in the form of the holy name serve you, then actually the absolute truth doesn't come. It doesn't come. It's not really of that power. But one is a servant of the holy name, a servant of the Bhagavatam. Then the experience of the Bhagavatam, the experience of the holy name is there, and that experience is communicated. Prabhupada often talked about a pure devotee, and his voice is mixed with the saffron dust particles from the lotus feet of the Lord. Okay, I'm going to end now if there are any questions. I'm going to New York today to give a lecture, so I ended early for questions. Anybody? But first of all, I want to make sure that I'm not in presentation. Okay. Anybody like to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Rangi, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It was nice that you brought up the milk being touched by a serpent, because that's the example that I myself intended to bring up in asking my question. One thing I'm trying to clarify about this example is what the effect actually is of hearing the holy name, maybe in kirtan or in any way, whether it's kirtan or whether you're hearing a person speak the Bhagavatam, because both Krishna's holy names and his scriptures are pure. And when we hear about hearing these things from people who don't have the proper consciousness, you know, we hear that it's like coming in contact with poison, practically, you know. But when you were speaking about it just now, it sounded like maybe the effect was a little more diluted than that, that maybe the effect is simply that we just won't get the full effect. So I'm wondering how the holy name can actually be contaminated, which I don't think it can be. You know, how scriptures can be contaminated, which I don't think it can be. So what is really and really the effect?
Yeah, well, in terms of scriptures, right? In terms of scriptures, if a person is an impersonalist, right, then he's speaking with that conviction, and he's trying to communicate that conviction, right? It's just like they'll speak about Krishna, but their conception is, you know, that Krishna is Maya. So that is poisonous. And that actually can affect one's consciousness. That's what that means. You know, that there's actually a different conception, a different idea that's antithetical to bhakti. So in that way, it's poison. It's harmful. Poison means harmful. It can kill you. Kill you what? Kill your devotion. So that's there. So sometimes, you know, a speaker of the Bhagavatam has a Mayavad conception, and that's dangerous. And so that's there. Now, you know, there are different types of people with different levels of conception too, and therefore that comes into play also. Sometimes in the West, people are not exactly Mayavadis, you know what I'm saying? They don't really know the philosophy. They're not committed to any conception, perhaps. They're just ignorant of it. But at the same time, it doesn't have the same effect of someone who's a pure devotee chanting. And I'm not just talking any devotee, because the devotee can chant completely out of ego, too. I mean, just because one has a Vaishnav conception, he can chant out of ego. You know, but let's just say clearly, when you see someone who's pure chanting, at least that part of the analogy is crystal clear. And one who really has conviction and faith, that's a different, the potency and effect of it is going to be according to that. Somehow their love is communicated. And somehow, you know, Bhakti Siddhanta said we our chanting should not be just heart deep, lip deep. It should be heart deep. And he often gave the idea that someone who's chanting that doesn't have devotion, it's like shooting a gun with blanks. The sound is there, but not the potency. So then the philosophical conception comes about, where is the holy name? You know, where is the holy name? You know, is the holy name actually there? You know, because that side indicates that it's not just our reception, but it's actually what's there is not manifest fully, or even maybe not manifest. There's something more than just the lips and the sound. You know, it's just even like the deity. It's something more than stone. You know, it's a material vibration. Sometimes people say it's like a combination lock. The right combination opens something. But on the other hand, Prabhupada with Allen Ginsberg, who was chanting and didn't have the best habits, after he met Prabhupada many, many years, Prabhupada said that he's advancing. You know, the devotee said he seems much nicer. And Prabhupada said, yes, he's advancing, but it's slow because it's not chanting the pure name. There's a descent of Krishna. It's not just the syllables. There's something coming. There's something coming from Krishna, mystically. When one chants the holy name with attention, with affection, there's something that comes. So it's not of this plane. So it's not just, you know, an ordinary thing. You know, the name is coming out, you know, with the syllables, right? And then it's just, you know, kind of covered in layers by the consciousness. But it's kind of, I think, a mixture of chanting the name and the revelation of that name. I mean, Krishna's everywhere, isn't he? I mean, Krishna's everywhere, but sometimes he becomes revealed. How does he become revealed? He becomes revealed by love, just like in the story of Prahlad Maharaj. You know, Hiranyakashipu, is he in this pillar? Hiranyakashipu asks, is it in this pillar? So with the love of Prahlad, it manifests. It's like that. For the love of devotee, Krishna manifests. Otherwise, he becomes not. Not that he's not there. He is there.
He's there, but not manifest.
In a way, just like, well, yeah. And he can be personally manifest also. It's just like the deity. You have the deity, they do pran pratishtha. So then something happens, something transforms, something mystical happens. Krishna has manifest, Krishna has appeared. The deities are installed. So what happened? You know? But at the same time, it's appearing in a particular form, right? The form of the deity is there. It's done according to the Shastra. The form is there. So what's the difference before installation and after installation? There's something mystical. It's something beyond our ordinary physics that happens. But still, that form is Krishna. Right, the form is Krishna. So Krishna's there. Krishna's there in his form. The deity is a form. But there's something more. So potency, like the mailbox. You know, there's something energized about it. But it requires a certain color, shape, form. So the holy name is Krishna. But his full manifestation comes when it's chanted with purity. So I think it's both sides. One analogy is the sun. One analogy is the sun. You know, it's fully bright in the sky, and you know, we're covered by clouds. It's not the sun is there. But then the other analogy is that there's some manifestation of Krishna that manifests. More fully, more direct, more intimate, more open. And that when you chant with offenses, it's somehow or other not as potent. Even though someone may be chanting it, it doesn't have the full delegation of power. Because the person's chanting, so he's hearing the holy name. If someone may be listening, if someone's chanting the holy name, but it doesn't have the same effect as one who's pure.
The Krishna is present in the deity even before installation, but he's more so present after installation? Would you say that?
Yes. Yes.
And the person...
Krishna is really, in one sense, Krishna's present everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
But he manifests fully in response to the love of the devotees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just one last follow-up. If
okay.
A Mayavadi speaks the scripture without making any interpretation at all, just speaks the scripture, is that
yeah.
harmful?
Yeah. Because there's no such thing as that. I mean, if he just reads it?
Yeah.
He just reads the Bhagavatam?
Yeah.
And who's hearing it? You mean reads it to other people? Let's
yeah.
say he reads Prabhupada's purports, right? I guess there's
mm-hmm.
benefit, yeah. I guess, I feel there's benefit. You know, he's reading Prabhupada's purports, Prabhupada's explanations, Prabhupada's...
Or how about without purports?
Generally, you mean just the verses?
Yes.
Well, just the verses without commentary is very difficult to understand. Bhagavatam means that there's explanation of the verses. There's meaning impacted in the verses. There has to be an explanation of the verses. All of Krishna's pastimes are just there. You know what? Like 50, 60, 70 verses. There's volumes and volumes of meaning, so you need to hear. You know, you need to hear it. Hear it means explain. That's what hearing means. It's explain. If it's just read by someone who's hired and say, okay, it's still not going to have an effect. It's still not going to have the same effect as someone who's pure, because he's going to read it with love. He's going to read it with meaning. He's going to, you know, he's going to read it with heart. Now the next question was, well, what if the person's an actor and he reads it with heart and he's a Mayavadi? You know, it's still not the same. There's something about legitimate depth of devotion and conviction. It's there. I mean, even when Prabhupada says, chant Hare Krishna, I don't think, you know, if you get a Mayavadi impersonator to do the same thing, it would have the same potency. Heart goes into those words. It's a relationship. Someone is reading those words and feeling those words and then reading them. It has something of his heart goes in there. It's not like, and what says harmful in that sense, you know, is that the serpent touching it, you know? I think the serpent, I guess that's with the holy name. Yeah, there's some conviction that goes into it, for sure. The person's hearing it and he's offending it. He's hearing the holy name, but his idea is that it's mundane. So Krishna's a person. He doesn't appear. It's a relationship. I think that's the real thing. Think of a person. When you're meeting a person, the person reveals himself or herself according to the relationship. So Krishna is a person. He's revealing himself. You know, it could be like a person remains a stranger. Yeah, doesn't reveal himself. And then when you start to represent that person and misrepresent that person, that's even worse. So let's say just reading, and you have a very harsh conception of Krishna. Krishna's not going to reveal himself. Now, if you verbalize and explain it to others and completely misrepresent the person, then how much are they going to understand? You're offending the person as you're explaining to the person. And how much are you going to understand? So I think that would be a good analogy. It's personal. It responds to love. The name and both the scriptures. It's beyond words. It's Krishna. That's what the Bhagavatam is. You know, I've been in a contact with my old, he used to assist me, remember James Jagadish, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And he's a doctor of Chinese medicine. He's a scholar, and he's written nice books. I remember when he used to listen to me speak the Bhagavatam. It was beyond the words. He was listening faithfully. I was trying to represent it properly. It was beyond ink and paper. It was Krishna. Something beyond what we were doing was happening. I don't think that would happen if someone would just read it that wasn't a devotee. I don't think Krishna would manifest. Was he there? Yes. Is there benefit? Yes. But there's more benefit when Krishna opens his heart and reveals himself fully. Aham prakasya sarvasya yogamaya. I do not manifest. Aham prakasya sarvasya yogamaya. I'm covered by yogamaya. To the foolish and unintelligent, I am covered. I do not manifest. So look at it in terms of a person. Okay?
Yeah, where are you supposed to be speaking today?
In Queens, at a place called Living Yoga. In Queens, at 2:30. You can Google it if you want. Living Yoga in Forest Hill, Queens. Okay, Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Bo Maharaj.
Mother Indrani, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, I thank you for this class this morning. It's always when I have some questions or need strengthening in something, your class comes through. I'm leaving for Ghana, West Africa on Tuesday.
Really?
Yes, that's what everybody says when I say that. Or they say, wow. So,
Well, Andrani,
yes?
You're going for what reason?
There's going to be a big festival in Kumasi, July 2nd to the 10th, the Rathi Yatra and Memorial for Bhakti Tirtha Swami. Malati's got her ticket already, I heard. She's going to be there. And
that's almost just as amazing as you going. But
I know. That's why you're speaking of surrendering to Krishna, depending on Krishna, was strengthening to me because that's my process. I feel he has moved through the preparation for this trip in such a way I cannot describe. So now it's complete surrender and dependency on him for the rest of the way, because he got me this far. My bag is packed and I'm ready to be picked up on Tuesday. I just want your blessings, please.
Have a safe trip, Mother Indrani.
Thank you,
Mother Indrani. How old are you now?
85.
Oh my God.
Oh my God.
I want to say that you, in one sense, you talking, right? You know, and when you say, like, the class, whatever it is, you can see how your heart is into it, you know? That's the way it works, you know? So we can feel your devotion in your voice. So it's a good example of this. Okay, have a safe trip, Mother Indrani.
Thank
I believe
you,
the devotees will be very enlivened to see you there. I'm sure they'll take care of your needs. Who's
Thank
going
you.
With you?
Auntie Arami from Detroit, Michigan. My god sister from Detroit.
Okay,
She's
so someone's going to be taken. So you're one of those people that they're going to wheel on in the wheelchair, huh?
Oh, yeah.
What?
Waiting for me.
Okay, are you going, you're going to go to Europe first?
Yes, Frankfurt, Germany.
Will you stop for a day or two and rest?
Oh, 2 hours in Frankfurt and then on to Accra, Ghana. And
all glories to your trip, Mother Indrani. Wonderful. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Prayers, please. Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you.
And you stay well, too, until I come back.
I'll wait for you. Okay, thank you. We'll miss
you.
Okay.
You.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna, Carl. Wonderful. Wow. And you'll be going, I think, next week to Dallas, huh?
Yes, we're in Colorado right now, and we'll be driving to His Holiness Giri Raj Swami's tomorrow, and then flying from there 2 days later.
Wow, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you.
Fortunately, I by the time I found out of it, I already had other commitments, otherwise I would have went. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Is that Henry?
Yes. Your Sangha is the bedrock of my devotional life.
Well, thank you so much, Henry. That means a lot to me. And I always enjoy our visits. Thank you. Great. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hello, Maharaj.
Who's that?
Gordon.
Gordon, great to have you back on the Sanghas again. Thank you. Nice to hear from you. Great. Where are you now, Gordon?
I'm over, it's called Briggs Farm. It's a land trust farm. I'm the farmer. It's animal rescue. Yeah.
As a city boy from Brooklyn, I really appreciate farmers. You know, I'm culturally deprived. Appreciate people who put their hands in the earth. Okay.
Good connection.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Gordon Bhattadev.
Okay, thank you. Wonderful meal yesterday. Wonderful. Thank you. Enjoyed visiting your family very much. Okay, I'm going to head out. Maybe one more person say hello. Okay, I'm going to head out now. Hare Krishna.